ask you now if you would turn with me in your Bible to the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, chapter 3, verse 17. And that's page 1253 in your blue pew Bible. We are talking about your identity in Christ, okay? Who you are as a Christian person. And in particular, this morning, we're wrapping up the section on how to grow in gratitude, right? How to be more grateful, how to be more thankful, how to grow in gratitude. Our text this morning is just one verse, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. But I'm going to begin reading back at verse 12. Colossians 3, beginning with verse 12, this is the word of God. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask this morning that you would increasingly enable us to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him. This we ask, Lord, this we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, last week we talked about the importance of gratitude, the importance of being grateful, and we noted that most people, certainly most Christians, want to be grateful, right? Not only is it the right thing to do, we know that we need to be thankful, we know we need to appreciate the goodness of God, we need to acknowledge God's blessings. Not only is it the right thing to do, but most people want to be grateful because you certainly don't want to be ungrateful. To be ungrateful is to be unhappy. To be ungrateful is to be miserable. Nobody wants to be miserable. We want to be happy. We want to be grateful. We want to be thankful because to be grateful is not only to acknowledge God's goodness and his blessings, it's to recognize it and to appreciate it. It's to enjoy it. We want that. We want to be thankful because we want to be happy. We want to remember and recognize and appreciate and enjoy all the blessings of God. Nobody wants to be ungrateful. We want to be grateful and thankful because we want to be happy. We want to enjoy God's blessings. And so we saw last week that the most important thing, the main thing you can do to grow in gratitude is to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And remember, the key word there is richly. If you're a Christian, God's word dwells in you. God's word lives in you. But the key is to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You want to encourage it. You want to be creative in thinking of ways to get the word of God in you, to stimulate the word of God in you individually and as a family and as a church family, finding ways to get God's word inside of it. God's word can be like a tiny spark in your life or in a blazing inferno, and that's what you want. You want the blazing inferno. You want to be on fire with joy and gratitude and appreciation and reverence, and so you want to find ways to let God dwell in you richly, like you're shoveling coal into the fire. You want to find ways to get the word in you, listening to sermons, listening to podcasts, memorizing scripture, sharing, talking about it. You know, Paul says teaching and admonishing one another, being creative, singing songs, finding ways to get the word in you. When you put sugar in something, it makes it sweet. That's just what sugar does. Sugar makes things sweet. Well, when you get the word of God in you, it makes you grateful. That's what the word of God does. It creates gratitude in you. The greatest blessings in life are invisible. They're there. We all have reasons to be grateful, but they're invisible. We can't see them. The word of Christ, among other things, reminds us of these great truths. helps us to see these things with the eyes of faith. And so that's what the Word of Christ does. It makes us grateful. It reminds us of these wonderful truths. And so you want to show the Word of God in you. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I mentioned last week that the human heart is like a goat. It's always chewing on something. And if you're not feeding it the good stuff, it's going to feed on trash. It's going to chew on trash. Don't feed on trash. Always be giving yourself the good stuff. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you and you grow in gratitude. Okay, well, this morning not only are we wrapping up the section on gratitude, but really we're wrapping up this whole section here in Colossians. I mentioned I will be away this coming week, including next Sunday. When we get back, we're actually going to take a brief break, just a very brief break from Colossians in preparation for Easter. Okay, and so Lord willing, we're going to spend about, I guess, 3 Sundays back in the book of Psalms. You remember we're doing a series, Life's Journey through the Psalms. Lord willing, we'll pick up with Psalm 20, 21, and 22 and look at the faith's victory over the grave. And so I would encourage you, be thinking now about folks that you can invite to join us here for Easter. And not just Easter, but even for this sort of mini-series, 3 weeks in a row. It's a great way to share the gospel with others, invite them to come out for Easter. Not only will they hear the gospel, but to be able to be part of the congregation, that's an important part. We witness together. People hear the gospel, but they also see God's people that worshiping. They meet different Christians. That's a great way to witness other people. So be thinking now, praying, friends, co-workers, folks, neighbors, that you can invite for Easter or even the 3 weeks leading up to that. So that'll be a brief break, and then the Sunday after Easter, Lord willing, we'll pick up here in Colossians with verse 18, and we're going to look at different roles in relationships, okay? So wife, husband, mother, father, child, parent, employee, employer, and how does your identity in Christ relate to the roles you fill? How does your identity as a Christian affect your role as a wife or a mother or as a young person or an employee or a husband or a dad? So that's where we're going, but this morning we're going to wrap up this, not just this section on gratitude, but this whole section we've been looking at on your Christian identity. We want to wrap that up with an encouragement to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay? Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, our text this morning is just one verse, Colossians 3, verse 17. Paul says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, I think at the very least it means do everything for Jesus, right? To do everything in the name of Jesus at the very least means do everything for Jesus, that everything you say and do should be for Jesus. I think at the very least Paul is summarizing what we just read. In verse 12, he said, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience. Remember, we said this, the image of getting dressed, right? Just like you put on your clothes. Well, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Then in verse 13, bearing with one another, and if necessary, forgiving one another. Verse 14, put on love, which binds it all together, brings it all together just perfectly in harmony. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We talked about that. And then verse 16, which is what we looked at last week, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, right? Keep shoveling the coal in there and let the word of Christ have its way with you and do its work in you. And now we come to verse 17 and he says, whatever you do, in word or deed, whether it's something you say, something you actively do, whatever it is, he says, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. At the very least, this is sort of a summary of all that he's just said. Whether you need to forgive somebody, whether it's showing compassion, whether it's singing, whether it's letting the word of Christ, whatever you do, he says, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. At the very least, he's saying, do everything for Jesus. Everything you say and everything you do should be for Jesus. Jesus does not just care about Sundays or Sunday morning. He doesn't just care about religious topics. He doesn't just care about the religious areas of your life, but he cares about every aspect of your life, every moment of every day, and every aspect of your life. It all belongs to Jesus. If you are a Christian, especially, your whole life belongs to Jesus. You've been bought with a price, and you should live every moment of every day for Jesus Christ. We'll see in a few weeks down in verse 23 when Paul is talking to employees, workers, bondservants. He says, whatever you do, whatever you do. And there he's talking about whatever you have to do, right? Whatever your boss is making you do, whatever your parents make you do, whatever your teacher is making you do, whatever you do. He's talking about things here you have to do. Whatever you do, work heartily. You know, do your best. Do it from the heart. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So those things that you have, don't just do it just because the boss is making you. Don't just do it just because you need the money. Don't just do it just because your parents are making you. But do it for the Lord. Whatever you do, do it for Jesus. Do everything for Jesus. Well, I think in that case, he's talking about things that you have to do. But in 1 Corinthians, he talks about things that you choose to do. If you remember 1 Corinthians 10, he says, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Nobody's making you eat or drink. That's talking about feasting and celebrating. So whatever you want, you choose to do something. When you're doing it fun, do it for the Lord. Yeah, he's saying, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. If you can't do something for the glory of God, you probably shouldn't do it at all. If you can't do something for the glory of God, you probably shouldn't do it at all. I told this story years ago. If I read it somewhere, I don't even know if it's a true story or if it's just something somebody shared as an illustration. I don't know that it even really happened. But as the story goes, a pastor comes across these guys who are gambling, I guess, drinking, smoking. They're involved in a big high-stakes poker game or something. And it's funny that this guy who's come up is a pastor. You know, that's a big joke, you know. They're drinking, they're having a good time, and it's, you know, here's the reverend, you know. And so they think, you know, they're going to have fun at his expense. Hey, Rev, you pull up a chair, you know, join us, lay a hand with us. And to their surprise, the pastor says, sure, deal me in. So these guys, they think this is hilarious, you know. They're going to corrupt this man of the cloth. They're going to, you know, they're going to get him drinking and everything, and they're going to take his money, and they're going to school this. You know, they think he's some naive boob, and they're going to take advantage of him and everything. So they explain to him how to play, you know, Texas Hold'em or whatever they're playing. And, you know, and they're really talking down to him. And they think they've got him on the hook. And they're just about to deal the cards. And at the last minute, the pastor goes, hold on, real quick. He says, before we start, why don't I open our time together in prayer? And immediately, you know, a silence falls in the room and they realize he's got him. You know, they thought they were playing him, and they've walked right in his trap. He realized he's making a point. He's like, if you can't stop and ask God's blessing on what you're about to do, you probably shouldn't be doing it. If you can't stop and say, Lord, help me to do this to your glory and honor, you're probably about to do something you shouldn't be doing. You know, everything you say and do should be for the glory of God. If you can't do something for the glory of God, you probably shouldn't be doing it. And again, I think that's at least part of what Paul means when he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. I think he's saying everything you do should be for Jesus. But I don't think that's all that he's saying. If that's all that he's saying, then he's putting a terrible burden on us. If all he's saying is everything you do has to be for Jesus, then he has put on us an oppressive burden that we can't possibly fulfill in our own strength. I think we have to remember the context that Paul said, what Christ has done for you changes everything. Okay, remember, Paul's writing to the Christians in Colossae. They are real Christians. They are genuine Christians, but they're not Christians. And so they don't fully understand the significance of what's happened to them. Temple. We don't worship. We worship the Lord. But they don't understand the full significance. So back in chapter 2, Paul's been explaining what this means, that you're a Christian. The old you has died, okay? You've been buried with Christ. You've been crucified with Christ. The old you has died, and the new you has been raised with Christ, right? You're a new person. You're a new creature. You're a new creation. The new you is seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Paul is saying, listen, what Christ has done for you changes everything. If you want to look back at the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1, which is what we read as our call to worship, Paul says, if then you've been raised with Christ. And what he's saying here is, if all these things I've been saying is true, right, that the old you has died, you're a new person, you have a new identity. If all this is true, the real you, the new you, is now Christ in the heavenly places. If that's true, that changes everything. That's what Paul is saying. Everything you do now should be consciously done in your new identity. So when Paul says, whatever you do, word or deed, do it, he's not just saying do it for Jesus. He's saying you're a new person. You have a new identity. You are one of God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, and that new identity needs to be reflected in the whole way you live your life. Everything you do now should be consciously done in your new identity as a new person in Christ. And the key word there is consciously. Obviously, the Christians are in Colossae, they're new people. They weren't aware of it. They didn't fully understand it. And so Paul wants them to understand, to consciously understand who they are now as Christians, that they are new people, they're born again, they have a new identity, they're now seated with Christ in the heavenly places. They need to know that, they need to understand it, they need to consciously live out their identity as new people. You need to understand your new identity, okay? You need to understand what Christ has done for you. You need to understand who and what you have become. That's one of the reasons you want to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You can be a Christian and not really understand the significance of it. You want to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You want to get it in your head, listening to sermons, listening to podcasts, talking about it, thinking about it, memorize it, to help you understand really what Christ has done for you, to understand who and what you have become, or to put it in modern lingo, modern terminology, you need to develop a biblical self-image. Okay? You need to develop a biblical or a Christian self-image. You need to learn to see yourself as you are in Christ. Okay? It's easy for someone who's a new Christian to continue to think like the old person they used to be. Remember, we've been talking about developing a Christian mindset, learning to identify these unhealthy, unbiblical patterns of thinking and replacing them with biblical thinking. You need to learn to see yourself as you are in Christ. You need to learn to see yourself as forgiven, as declared righteous, and as seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's who you are now. And you've got to learn to think of yourself differently. You need to develop a biblical or a Christian self-image where you see yourself the way God sees you. You see yourself as you are in Jesus, as completely forgiven, as declared righteous, and as seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You need to understand your new identity. And then your new identity should be then reflected in everything you do. Everything you say and do. That's what Paul's talking about in our text when he says, you know, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. He's saying your new identity needs to be reflected in everything you say and do. But you can't live this new life in your old identity. The new life is doing everything for Jesus. You can't do that out of your old identity. You can't do that as the old you, just trying harder. If you do, well, today you feel good about yourself because you feel like, well, today I did a lot for Jesus. And tomorrow maybe you don't feel good about yourself because you didn't do much for Jesus. And maybe you even did some things Jesus doesn't want you to. And if you're doing it out of your old identity, then it's like living under the law where one day I feel good about myself and one day I don't. And it's all based on how I'm doing. That's the old you. You've died to that. The new you is forgiven. The new you is declared righteous. The new you is seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And it's only in that new identity that you can live the new life. Okay, you can only live the new life in Jesus. So when Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Yes, he's saying do everything for Jesus. But that's not all. He's not just saying do it for Jesus. He's saying do it in the name of Jesus. That is, do it in the identity of Jesus. Do it as one who's one of God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Do it dressed in the righteousness of Jesus. Don't just do it in the old you and in your own name, but do it in the name of Jesus. Do it in the authority and the power and the righteousness of Jesus. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it in Jesus. Do it for Jesus, but do it in Jesus. Understanding your new identity in Christ is going to strengthen you. It's going to transform you. And the more you become aware of your new identity in Jesus, the more your new identity as a Christian will be reflected in everything you say and do. So Paul isn't just laying a burden on you and saying everything you do has to be for Jesus. But he's saying, as you understand who you are now, as you understand this new identity, as you understand and embrace what Christ has done for you, the more you become aware of your new identity in Jesus, the more your new identity as a Christian will be reflected in everything that you say and do. So yes, do everything for Jesus, but also do everything in Jesus, in the righteousness of Jesus, in your new identity as a person in Jesus. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. All right. I know we've looked at this before, but since we're wrapping up the section, back up for a moment and look at the end of verse 15. Okay, the very end of verse 15. That's where Paul says, be thankful. Right? Be thankful. Be a thankful person. That's verse 15. Be thankful. Be a thankful person. That's verse 15. Then verse 16 is what we looked at last time. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's verse 6. Verse 15, be thankful. Be a thankful person. Verse 16, do everything, do all this with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You see the difference? Verse 15, be a thankful person. Verse 16, do everything with thankfulness in your hearts. And then this morning we come to verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. Actively giving thanks to God. So there's, you could argue, three different things. Verse 15, be a thankful person. Verse 16, do everything with thankfulness in your hearts. And then verse 17, actively give thanks to God. You could say there's three different things, or at least three different ways of looking at the same thing. I wouldn't want to try to argue that these are three completely distinct things. Perhaps the last two are explanations or developments of the first one. Maybe what he's saying is that to be a thankful person means you have thankfulness in your heart and you actively give thanks. In other words, it's not just saying the right words. Anybody can say thank you. Anybody can, you know, do the polite thing or write a thank you note. But you need thankfulness in your heart. It needs to be genuine. It needs to be sincere. It needs to come from your heart. But it shouldn't remain just in your heart. You need to actively give thanks. You need to express it. At the very least, there seems to be a progression here that a thankful person will have thankfulness in their heart, but a thankful person will actually give thanks, will actually say, thank you, Lord. It doesn't matter if somebody else sees it or not. Maybe you say it quietly. Maybe you say it in your heart. But nevertheless, a thankful person will actually thank God. And the reason I mention this is I think sometimes we just assume that we're thankful. I don't like to think that I'm an ungrateful person. I don't want to believe that I'm an ingrate. But how often do I actually give thanks to God? How often do you actually give thanks to God? A thankful person will actually give thanks. That is, you'll actually articulate. Well, maybe you don't say out loud, but you're, thank you, God. If you're really thankful in your heart, you will actually thank God. Thank you, God. You know, let's say somebody does something for you and you're genuinely, you appreciate it. You're sick. You're wiped out with one of these bugs that's going around. Somebody brings some homemade soup. Oh, you're so thankful. You are so sick of ramen noodles. You're so sick of eating something out of a can. You're so thankful. But maybe you don't get a chance to thank them. You're thankful in your heart, but you know you're sick. You eat the bowl of soup and you're out. You know, or maybe you call them up and you intend to thank them, and you get a machine, and you don't want to leave a message. So you're thankful, you just haven't had a chance to say so. Or maybe, you know, you've received all these wonderful gifts for your wedding, and you're really appreciative, you just haven't had a chance to write all the thank you notes. Okay, that happens sometimes. How often have you seen somebody, and when you see them, your eyes light up, oh, I've been meaning to thank you. Thank you so much. Sometimes you're genuinely thankful in your heart, you just haven't had the opportunity, the occasion to express it. That's true, I think, when you're thankful to somebody, another person. But I'm not sure that's true when it comes to thanking God. Because how long does it take to thank God? How long does it take to say, thank you, Lord? Again, you don't even have to say it out loud, but really, God's always there. I mean, when you're thanking another person, you might think, well, I don't have much time. I really want to call them and talk to them, but I want time when I can have, you know, at least 15 or 20 minutes we can really talk. You know, I need time when I can sit down and write down thank you notes. But when it comes to thanking God, He's right there all the time. And maybe you haven't had the time to thank him the way you want. Maybe you're thinking, boy, tomorrow I want to set aside some real time and really thank the Lord. But still, you can at least thank God some now. It doesn't take any time at all. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I think if you're genuinely thankful, you will give thanks. A thankful person will actually give thanks. In fact, I would say a thankful person will always be giving thanks.
We talked about this a few weeks ago. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances. Whatever is going on, give thanks. That's God's will for you. Because your gratitude is not primarily based on your circumstances. If your gratitude is based on your circumstances, then you only have to give thanks when things are going your way. But if your gratitude is based on more than your circumstances, then you should always be grateful and you should always be thanking God. Because our gratitude is primarily rooted in something bigger than our circumstances. It's these wonderful truths that are invisible, what God has done for you and who you are now in Christ. You always have reason to give thanks. That's why we need the Word of Christ in us, dwelling us richly, to remind us of these things, to show us those things, to help us see those things and appreciate and enjoy these things and apply these things. But you always have reason to give thanks. A thankful person will always be giving thanks. And I think that's what we see in our text this morning. Paul says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. Whatever you do, in whatever situation, whatever you're doing, you always have reason to be thankful, which means you should always be thanking God. We should be thanking God all the time. It should become spontaneous. It should be sort of never-ending. We should always be thanking God in whatever we're doing, whatever we're saying, whatever we're talking about. There's always reason to give thanks to God. A thankful person will actually give thanks. A thankful person will always be giving thanks. Well, this morning, I'll give you something specific to thank God for. Give thanks that Jesus is our prophet, our priest, and our king. All right, we saw that this morning in our order of service. We periodically, we read through the first catechism. We do it the first Sunday, or second Sunday of every month, and we just picked up where we left off. It's right there in your order of service. How many offices does Christ fulfill as the promised Messiah? Christ fulfills three offices. So as the promised Messiah, Christ fulfills three offices for us. What are they? The offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king. So Christ fulfills for us the offices of prophet, priest, and king. And it's right, again, it's right here for you in the bulletin. How is Christ your prophet? Christ teaches me the will of God. You think about that. Jesus Christ is your, if you're a Christian, Christ is your prophet, and he teaches you. He teaches you by the word of Christ. That's why you want to dwell in you richly. He is teaching you. He's instructing you, helping you understand what to believe in and what to do, how to respond, how to think about things. Okay, Christ is your prophet, and he's daily teaching you through his word. How is he your prophet? Christ teaches me the will of God. How is Christ your priest? Christ died for my sins, and he continues to pray for me. Christ is your priest in the sense that he has made sacrifice for you. He's made provision for you. He has died for your sins. He has died in your place. He's made atonement for you. And he continues to pray for you. He continues to intercede for you. Christ is your priest. How is Christ your king? Christ rules over me, the world, and Satan. Christ rules over me, but he doesn't just rule over me. He rules over the whole world, including Satan, so that he can protect me and defend me. Christ rules over me, the world, and Satan, and he defends me. He protects me and defends me from this world and from the evil one, from Satan. Christ is my prophet, he is my priest, and he is my king ruling over me. That's something to be thankful for. These are things that we don't see, but we need to be reminded of because they're true. And we always have reason to be grateful. We always have reason to be thankful. We always have reason to give thanks. So, for example, we could say, Christ is our priest for whom we give thanks. Just as an example. Christ is our, I thank God I have a priest. I thank God that Christ is my priest. I thank God that he has died for me and intercedes for me. Again, we read this morning, why do you need Christ as your priest? Because I'm guilty of breaking God's law. Every one of us is guilty of breaking God's law. We all need a priest. If you're a Christian, thank God Christ is your priest, that he's sacrificed himself, that he has died for your sins, that he's made atonement for you, and he continues to pray for you. You know, we can say, Christ is our priest for whom we give thanks. You know, we thank God for Christ our priest. Christ is our priest for whom we give thanks. But we can also say, Christ is our priest through whom we give thanks. Christ is our priest for whom we give thanks. We thank God for Christ our priest, but he's also our priest through whom we give thanks. You know, it's through Christ that I can come to God the Father. He died for my sin. He prays for me. And so through Christ, I can come to the Father and I can worship him and I can praise him and I can bring him my burdens and I confess my sins and I can thank him. So Christ is our priest for whom we give thanks, but Christ is also our priest through whom we give thanks. Everything we've been talking about for the last number of weeks, it's all in Christ. It's putting on Christ. It's doing these things in Christ. It's our identity is in Christ. Christ is our priest. It's in him and through him that we come to the Father. And that's what Paul's talking about this morning. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Christ is our priest through whom we come and we worship and we praise and we confess and we bring our concerns and our prayers and we give our thanksgiving. So, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do it all for Jesus, but do everything in Jesus. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, help us to be a more grateful, thankful people. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Lord, renew us and remind us, teach us, help us to better understand and appreciate just who you are and what you've done. Help us to understand Christ as our prophet, our priest, and our king. Help us to appreciate who we are in Jesus. Help us to develop a more biblical a self-image, to see ourselves the way we are in Christ, as forgiven, as declared righteous, as seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Lord, help us to develop this Christian mindset, this self-image, and help us, Lord, to live for you. Help us to do everything for Jesus and everything in Jesus. Lord, help us to be a more grateful, thankful people. We ask this, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.